If you have, we're going to spend most of our time in an Old Testament book. The chapter is Leviticus 23. But before you turn there, let's go to John 12. There's a short passage I would like to read from John 12. As you know, today is our day of communion. And it's interesting. I'm not saying in any way it's right or wrong. I grew up in a denomination where we had it every Sunday. I know some Lutherans have it every other Sunday. I know some other churches have it quarterly. I know some churches that have it annually. The Bible doesn't really say how often you do it. It just says as often as you do it, so it gives us liberty to how often and when. And today just happens to be one of those days for us. We're going to talk about the ordinance of communion as it's described in the New Testament. But it's interesting, as we look at this, today I want to try to maybe take a big step back and look at it from a broad picture. When we go to the New Testament and we look at Jesus Christ's teachings, there was an occasion where a lawyer asked him about keeping the greatest commandment. And Jesus Christ responded with two commandments. He said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he also said, love thy neighbor as yourself. And basically what Jesus Christ did is he took the Ten Commandments and he condensed them into two. Love the Lord is the first four, and love your neighbor is the last six. So he took Ten Commandments and he condensed them into two. Today we're going to look at seven Old Testament feasts, which I believe are all condensed into one, which we call the communion service. When Jesus Christ came in that last week of his life and when he arose from the dead, he fulfilled every jot and tittle from all seven of those feasts. Some of the minute details are just mind-blowing. I read an article once that I think the number was 376 fulfillments, just like that, one after another. Just mind-blowing. We're not going to go through all 376. It'll probably take us several months to do that. But we're just going to look at just kind of the big picture of a couple of these. But what I believe happens is when Jesus Christ fulfilled all those, he took all seven of those feasts and he condensed them into one. So when we come together and we break the bread and we drink the wine, maybe we can kind of reflect on some of the things that's represented in there, more than just the death and the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. I think there's more represented in there. Now, I think you know me, I don't like to over-spiritualize things, but I think there's sound scriptural principles for this. The passage I would like to read in John 12 starts at verse 12. And this is just a little background of just trying to show you that there's more packed in to this communion service than we might think of just on the surface. Jesus Christ was talking to the disciples. This was very soon before, just right before Jesus Christ was about to be crucified. They had a communion service in chapter 12, and they had the foot washing service in chapter 13, and then chapter 14, 15, and 16 is when Jesus came and gave them those words about, I've got to leave and I'm going to send you a comforter. So this is right before Jesus died. And he says this in verse 12, it says, on the next day much people that were come to the feast, this happened to be the feast of the Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on a colt's ass's colt. I'm sorry, an ass's colt. Basically, what's going on here is this is a fulfillment. There's a little blurb in the Old Testament. I hope that doesn't sound irreverent when I say a little. There's this little prophecy. And Jesus Christ, when he came in the town, he came riding on this colt. This is one of the 376 I told you about. Okay, but notice what it says just about this one of the 376. It says, these things understood not his disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, in other words, after he came back and he was risen from the dead and he spent the 40 days with them and he ended up in heaven, there was some understanding, additional understanding that disciples got. He breathed on them, he opened up the Old Testament scriptures, and all of a sudden things started falling into place. They've been hearing the preaching for 3.5 years, and after that, oh, bang, 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 things were flying into place. But as it was going on and unveiling before their eyes, they weren't getting it. Okay? These things understood not his disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Now these things, these 376 fulfillments, they must have become so fast at him, there's just no way you and I could have ever picked up on them. Even having read beforehand, this stuff happening so fast. So Lord willing, what I'd like to do is do a brief little review. I'm not going to go into great detail. I did this detail of these seven feasts, and I spent a whole Wednesday night on each feast. And it took me about 8 or 9 weeks to get through that whole thing. You're just going to get just an overview of each one of these seven feasts. Okay? So this is what we'd like to do today. And here's the seven feasts. They're all listed right one after another in Leviticus chapter 23. You've probably heard of some of these. The one you're probably the most familiar with is that first one, that's the Passover. Okay? And we'll go into a little detail, but the second one listed in Leviticus 23 is the Feast of First Fruits. There's one, the third one is the Feast of Weeks. The fourth is the Feast of Trumpets. The fifth is the Feast of Atonements. The sixth is the Feast of Tabernacles. And the seventh is the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths. All seven of those. And I believe what happened is just like God condensed those Ten Commandments into two for that lawyer, he's condensing all seven of those feasts for us into one communion table. So when we drink the wine and we eat the bread, basically there's a memorial and we can remember all these things, and all these things are being true because all these things were satisfied by Jesus Christ and fulfilled in his life. Okay? So let's go to Leviticus 23, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn along with me. Okay? And I'm going to go there myself. Now, I've got written here, and I'm only going to read the description of this particular feast as it's recorded in Leviticus 23. I mean, if you really want to do a knockdown, drag-out, blow-out study on this, you can find a lot of the details in Exodus 12, and Exodus 13, and Numbers 28, and Deuteronomy 16. And if you want those, I can give you those notes later on. But I'm not going into all those details, because I'm just going to kind of hit the high places. Everything we're going to be here from now on is going to be in Leviticus 23. Okay? So let's read that passage, and as we go through, I'll read the first two verses first. Okay? So I'm in Leviticus 23. This first feast, boy, that's hard to say real fast, first feast. If I don't watch it, I'll get myself in a lot of trouble. Especially when I add first fruits to it, huh? But here we are, this first feast, the one of the Passover. Sometimes they call it the Feast of Unleavened Bread, sometimes it's called the Feast of the Passover. They're the exact same thing. Okay? And let me just read verses 1 and 2, but the description of this feast starts in verse 3. It says, in chapter 23 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to holy convocations, even these are my feasts." So verses 1 and 2 basically say, I'm going to give you a description of these seven feasts. And here's the first one, number 1, we call it the Passover. And the only reason I'm not saying it's number 1 and it's more important than the others, I'm just saying number 1 because it shows up first and I can keep track of things that way. Okay? So this is the feast of the Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'm going to read this description, and it goes from verse 3 all the way to verse 8. You ready? This particular feast was a 7-day observance. And as they observed this 7th day, the first day was a holy day, which they couldn't do any work. And the 7th day was a holy day, which they couldn't do any work. And those middle 5 days, they could do some work, but they were still supposed to just eat unleavened bread. So there's some special dietary. And you go to the other passage, you can read about the bitter herbs, and you can go read all that kind of stuff. I'm not getting into that. I'm just trying to give you a broad stroke of a painted picture of what we're looking at. Okay? 6 days shall the work be done. The 7th day is a Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Okay? So, basically, verse 3 says, that's your just plain old regular every week Sabbath. Got it? When you go to the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath? That's this one in verse 3. Okay?
Verse 4.
These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Here's feast number one. And on the 15th day of the month, the same month, is the feast of unleavened bread. Do you understand? Sometimes it's called the feast of the Passover, sometimes it's called the feast of the unleavened bread. It doesn't matter, they're the same thing. Okay? Unto the Lord, 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. And the first day ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no work, servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. And basically that's all described about the Feast of the Passover. You go to those other references in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you can get all the details about the lamb that's supposed to be offered up and how that lamb is supposed to be offered up, and it's supposed to be a perfect lamb, and it's supposed to be a male lamb, and it's supposed to not have any blemishes, and it's supposed to be a certain age. And then when you offer it, you're supposed to take that blood, and you're supposed to sprinkle it a certain way, and where you're supposed to do it. I mean, all that stuff is described. And when you kill it, you're not supposed to break any bones. And lo and behold, we read on Jesus Christ when he was offered up, all that detail is there. Just amazing. You know, when you take that Passover feast, you were supposed to pick out that lamb 5 days before you were killed it. And then I go to the chronology when Jesus died, and lo and behold, when he came walking in and they did all that palm stuff we just read about, guess what? That was 5 days before Jesus was offered up. I mean, just unbelievable details that comes flying out of this thing. But what's the purpose of the Passover? The purpose of the Passover is this. Number one, it was when you did it, you were supposed to pick out a lamb, and it was supposed to be perfect. Lo and behold, we come and we found out Jesus was selected, and he was perfect, without blemish. That's what Scripture describes him. He was what? That's not me. I got plenty of blemishes. And you know what? I started thinking, you can go back to my college days and you can pick out all those blemishes, but I got them today too. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He was that lamb. The lamb was killed and the blood was placed on the door and the lintel. And why was that done? Do you remember why it was done? Because there was a decree being made that the firstborn of every family would be killed. And whoever was covered by the blood, that decree, that judgment passed over that house. You know what? He's our Passover. Because there was a decree made to you and I, all the descendants of Adam with sin, you're under judgment too. And those that are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that judgment is going to pass over them too. So when we take this bread, in like manner, we'll remember that the blood was shed of a perfect lamb that was put on the post and the lintels. That's figurative, that literal Old Testament, figurative for us. And you know what? We're saved. All of God's children that were covered by the blood, that judgment will pass over. So when we take this bread and we drink this wine, we will remember the Passover. What else was there? God's judgment passed over those homes covered by the blood. And unleavened bread, that's why we use unleavened bread. It's a symbol of without sin. And when you go through the Old Testament and when you go through the New Testament, leaven is 99 times out of 100 is used to represent sin. Leaven. You've got to purge the leaven out of the bread. So we eat unleavened bread. You won't see the bubbles and you won't see the yeast and you won't see the rising of the flour there because it's supposed to be a symbol of that perfect body of Jesus Christ. So when we eat unleavened bread, we are, in essence, taking those 10 commandments and condensing them into two. We are taking those 7 feasts, and this is one of the 7 feasts that's getting condensed into communion. This is our Passover. Jesus was our Passover. Okay? Let's go to the... Oh, there's one more real juicy piece of detail. When you read about this, there was a tradition that was done at that time that they released a prisoner. Okay. Remember when you go back to Scripture and there was the two goats and one was a goat and that they executed and one was one that they released? This is one of those little details. This is one of the 367. This is just a couple more of that. there was a tradition that someone that was guilty was released. And lo and behold, we go back and we find out that there was this man named Barabbas that was released in following this tradition, in following this of the escape code. But notice, I don't know if he ever knew this. Barabbas was not a formal name. It was like Peter Bar-Jonas. Bar meant son of. Okay? So Peter's last name was Bar-Jonas, or son of Jonas. Okay. Barabbas wasn't his formal name. Anyone want to guess what his real first name was? It was Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. You know what Abbas means? Do you know what Abba means? Abba means father. You know what when you put an S on the end of Abbas? Abba means? It means son of a father in Israel. So there was a swap made. Jesus, the son of the father, swapped out for Jesus, the son of a father in Israel. Man, if that doesn't give you chill bumps, I don't know what does. And there was the guilty man replaced with the innocent man. And here we see this. So when we come and we take this, all that is compacted in the bread. Okay? One down, six to go. Let's go read number two. Number two. This is the Feast of First Fruits. You know, just like the first one, sometimes it's called Passover, sometimes it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, this one has two names too. Sometimes this is called the Feast of First Fruits, and some people call it, in some places in Scripture, it's described as the wave offering. Okay? Let me read the details on this. it's actually, like I said, Leviticus 23 describes it to some extent, but there's a lot more details when you go to Exodus 23, Leviticus 2, Numbers 28, and Deuteronomy 26. I mean, all that details is there, and if you really want to flesh that thing out, you read all those. Basically, I'm going to tell you what happens. The Feast of First Fruits is when you had a crop come in. Let's say it was a barley crop. And when that crop came in, the first few fruits that would come from that crop, you would gather that up, and you would take it to the high priest. Okay? The first fruits. And what the high priest would do is he would take those first fruits and he'd get a mortar and a pistol and he would take them and he would smash them up. Okay? And then he would put some perfume in there and he would put some oil in it and he would smash it up some more. And then he would offer it up to the Lord and make a sacrifice. That's the way the first feast of first fruits was done. And lo and behold, what we do is we come and we find out Jesus was fulfilled the feast of first fruits. Because do you remember when Jesus Christ, before he was crucified, he came into a room and a woman came in and poured some precious ointment on his feet and it said a perfume filled the room. And then another woman came a couple days later and took an alabaster box and cracked it open and poured it on his head. And there was the oil. And then he was turned over to the Roman soldiers, and the Roman soldiers beat him to a pulp. So just like the Feast of First Fruits would have been done with barley or corn or whatever it is, you offered up to the high priest would take it and wave it up to the Lord, Jesus was prepared in the exact same way. Those are just a couple more of those 367. Okay? So Jesus was a fulfillment of this feast. Well, let's read exactly what that feast is. Okay? Speak. Now, I'm Leviticus 23 still, and I'm starting to read at verse 10 now. Speak unto the children of Israel. This is feast number 2 that's listed in this chapter. And say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priests. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for sweet flavor, and a drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So this Feast of First Fruits was to remember that God is the provider. Well, how many times did we go to Scripture and we find that Jesus is our first fruits? You know, the first one risen from the dead and gone up into heaven? Why do they call him the first fruits? Because we're following him. He just did it first. And here it is, as he's coming, and they do it with wine, they do it with bread. So when you take that, you know what? You're remembering that lamb that was shed for you there. Here's the Feast of First Fruits. There's the second feast. The first fruit was a crop that was chosen. The first fruit was prepared and waved up unto the Lord. Yeah, Jesus Christ was oiled and he was perfumed and he was beaten out. And after he was done that, he was presented to the high priest. And what the high priest do? He put him on the cross and waved him up to the Lord. Okay? Man, I'm just not over-spiritualizing this. This is just as absolutely mind-blowing, the details in this fulfillment. The meal was the first fruits, was attended by males only. Did you know they had an Old Testament feast that only the men can come? When I go to the upper room, who's in the upper room? Men only, right? See that fulfillment? That's amazing. The time and place was determined by seasons. Jesus determined the time and the place, didn't he? He told them where and when to go. Okay, let's go to feast number 3. This one's really cool. This is the Feast of Weeks. And if you really want to flush this out, you can go to Deuteronomy 16, Numbers 15, and 2 Chronicles 8. Okay? It's interesting as we read this, and we'll read this in a second. I'm trying to describe to you. This Feast of Weeks was done 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Okay? What you do is you would have this Feast of First Fruits, and then 7 weeks would go by, and the day after the 7 weeks, 47 times 7 is 49, plus 1 is 50. Up on the 50th day, you would have this feast. Okay? How'd that fit in Scripture? Okay? When Jesus Christ was killed, how many days was he in the tomb? 3. Right? And then when he came and he rose from the dead, how many times did he spend on earth? 40. Right? We're at 43. And then he told the 120 to go gather in the room, and he said, in 7 days, you're going to be empowered with the Holy Ghost. Anyone want to guess? Pentecost? 50. Right? So here's this that was supposed to be 50 days after the offering of the first fruit. Here we go 50 days later. This is what's supposed to happen. And lo and behold, 50 days, the new church is empowered. Fits right there. Okay? Let's read about this passage in Leviticus 23. And ye shall count unto from the morrow, that the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. That's the 7 times 7. Even to tomorrow, after the 7th Sabbath, shall the number be 50 days. Okay, so you got 7 times 7, and then tomorrow after that is one more day, that's 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves, 2/10 deal, of the fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven, and they are the first fruits of the Lord. And ye shall offer the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year. Well, there's those perfect lambs again, right? You think I'm, Brother Doctor, already getting too deep in the numbers. What's the number 7 mean? It's the number of perfection, right? Not 1 lamb, 7 lambs. Jesus coming up and going into heaven and powers. Yeah, that offering's it. The Old Testament, you said you did 1 every year forever. The New Testament says they did it once, and they completed everything forever. Okay. Verse 18, and you shall offer the bread, seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock, and two rams, and they shall be burnt offering unto the Lord, and there's their meat and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. I think I would safely say that you know how those Ten Commandments were condensed into two? Here's seven feasts that are condensed into one. When we eat this bread and drink this wine, we can also reflect on the Feast of Weeks. Okay? Number four. Well, there's some more of the details. I'll let you read that. The Feast of Weeks happened 50 days after the first fruit offering. It's observed by a place chosen by the Lord. What did Jesus tell the 120? Did he give them specific instructions? You go there and wait for me. Right? The offering was waved up to the Lord. The first fruits were re-offered in the form of two loaves. And the meal included sons and daughters and servants. In this particular feast, the family could come. The first one was just the men. This one, the family could come. Okay? All right, let's go to feast number four. How am I doing on time? Feast number four. I'll turn it up high, a little more high here. Feast of Trumpets. This is the one with the least amount written about it. But it's really pretty cool, too. They're all cool. Leviticus 25, Numbers 10, and Numbers 29, if you want to really flesh this thing out. Let's read about this one. Okay? It doesn't say a whole lot about it, but it just says, here's the Feast of Trumpets, and it's a holy day. Verse 24 says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Okay, month 7, day 1. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, if this is all we had, it would be pretty sparse and we wouldn't know how to do it. It seems like you take a trumpet and you lay it on the table and you say, okay, we're going to honor the trumpet. But that's not what this is about at all. When were the trumpets proclaimed or used? The first time in Scripture where it talks about these trumpets, you know, a trumpet was used is to proclaim a new king. When we come here and we eat this, do we proclaim the new king? I think so. Another time, does anyone know another time when trumpets were blown? It was to announce a jubilee. What's a jubilee? A jubilee is a time when all debts were canceled, all servitude was canceled. You're free and you're clean and you got a zero slate again. You know when we eat this bread? We're announcing that too. You're clean, you're free, your debts are gone, they're all paid. For forgiving. Trumpets were blown to call the Jews to the tabernacle when it was time to worship, to come make an atonement. Two. And finally, the trumpets were blown over sacrifices. And lo and behold, we come and we do this. And I think when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we're proclaiming a new king, we're proclaiming the Jubilee. Okay? Feast number five, the Feast of Atonement. This is probably, if you know about the Feast of Passover, this is probably the most familiar. The Feast of Atonement is probably the second most familiar to you. Okay? It was a sin offering that was made on an annual basis. Let's read about that. And again, if you want to flesh it out, you go to Leviticus 16 and Numbers 29. It's all written there. Let me read this, the Feast of Atonement. But do you know where the word atonement came from? Atone is a compound word. Right? At one. That's what the word means. Atonement means at one. It means when you make, there was a schism between you and God. So you make the sacrifice, and after the sacrifice, you are at one with God. That's where the word came from. It's a compound word. Atonement. Okay? Verse 27. On the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is the day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now I know Brother Josiah is thinking, man, I wish in the Old Testament limit all those days out of school. There's a lot of holidays there. Holidays, holy days, and these were there. Sometimes there was some at the beginning of the 7-day period, some at the end of the 7-day period, and it's really tough to keep track. There's a whole mess of it. Okay. Verse 29. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. In other words, this was a pretty serious one. I want you to take this day off. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. And ye shall afflict your souls, and in the ninth day of the month at evening, from even unto even, ye shall celebrate your Sabbath. So there's not a whole lot of details about how this is done. You'll have to go to those other verses and find how that's done, about the details and the lambs that are offered and all the procedures. But basically, it's a sin of atonement. It's a sin of for that. And it's interesting when we go and we read the details of it. This will show up in the next page. A sin offering was first made for the priests. And he made an offering for himself to cleanse himself so he would be righteous enough to go before the Lord. So the first thing he'd do is he'd make an offering for himself, and then the priest would make an offering for the people. And this is what we're talking about, the sin of atonement. And also included in the sin of atonement, the Feast of Atonement would be an offering for the tabernacle. So he'd make an offering for himself, make an offering for the tabernacle, he'd make an offering for the people and their sins. Okay, let's read about this. Feast of Atonement. An offering of 7 lambs made by the high priest to atone the people for their sins. This offering was also made for the tabernacle. It was offered in darkness. Does that darkness ring a bell to you when Jesus Christ died? Wow, that's another one of those 367. Do you see the details falling in place? There was the two goats sort of talked about there too, and there it was. Okay, we're running to the New Testament. I'm putting a little extra high gear. Number 6, Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy 16, Numbers 29, Ezra 3, and Zechariah 14, if you really want to flesh it out. Let's read about this one. This is a feast for the tabernacles. It's the place where God was set apart to dwell. Verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month, there shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. Wow, I get a holiday on 7 month day 1, I get a holiday on 7 month day 10, and now I get a holiday on 7 month 7 day 15. The 7 month was packed full of holidays. Okay? On the first, verse 35, on the first day shall be a holy convocation unto you. Do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And on the 8th day shall be a holy convocation. Oh no! So I've got one on day 15, 8 days later, day 23, I got another holy convocation. That's 4 in the month of July, month 7. So this was an 8-day observance. Day 1 and day 8 was holy, and in the middle you're supposed to do some certain things and make sacrifices. Verse 37. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, a sacrifice, drink offerings, everything upon this day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Let's kind of summarize this one. A lamb was sacrificed to the Lord. It was routinely offered after the time of harvest. Jews gave as they were blessed of their harvest. Sons and daughters and servants and strangers rejoiced together. And there was the Feast of Tabernacles. So when we pick up this, we remember the Passover, we remember first fruits, we remember weeks, we remember trumpets, we remember atonement, we remember tabernacles, and now here's the last one. This is the Feast of Booths. Okay? Not too long ago, we were studying in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8 and chapter 9. Israel had gone, it seems like it was 700 years. And they hadn't observed this Feast of Booths. And they were having this revival, and they were having this preaching service. And Ezra and all his preacher friends were on this pulpit, raised up high, and they were preaching through the Old Testament. And the people were convicted over their sins. And as they were reading the Old Testament, they came across this Feast of Booths. And the people go, what is this?
I never did this before. I never even heard of it before. And they started doing their homework and they realized this hadn't been observed in 700 years. And the people were saying, well, and they were weeping. He says, how is it we could ignore this commandment of the Lord? The kids were saying, hey, great, because it sounds like camping out. No, I'm being silly there, okay? But they said, why haven't we done it? And they were just pricked in the heart. Why haven't we done it? And they did it immediately. It was really neat. So this is just a little background. And you go to Nehemiah 8, you can find out a lot of the details of how they did that. But let me read this, how this was done. And this was an overlap one. Also the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall feast a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take on the first day boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees. Did that sound familiar with what we just read in John 12? Do you think it was just indiscriminate they put the palms down for Jesus Christ? Or was there a fulfillment going on? What they were supposed to do is they were supposed to take, on one day, they were supposed to go out and get building materials. And this describes all the building materials. And then on the next day, after they gathered up all their building materials, they were supposed to make booths. Booths. And some people put them on the roofs because they had those buildings with the flat roofs. And some people put them in their front yards. Some people put them in backyards. If they were poor, sometimes they put them in a corner in a local park. They built them all over the place. And they dwelt in those booths for the time of this whole observance, for this whole week long, these 8 days. Why did they do that? It was a reminder for the time when Israel was delivered out of Egyptian bondage and wandered through the wilderness for 40 years and didn't have a home, but now they have a home. And this Feast of Booths was to remember that time in the wilderness and the deliverance out of Egypt. That's why they did it. Well, what's that got to do with us? I don't know. This is my speculation. I think it's to remind us that this ain't our home. And we're waiting for something later on. And we eat this bread and we drink this wine because we know Jesus Christ is coming back. And we're just, this building here, I know we put new roofs on it and we patch ceilings and we do all that kind of stuff. But you know, this is temporary. We're going to a place that's going to be permanent. And there it is. But notice verse 43. I think this is the key. It says that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. One of the purposes of these 7 feasts is each one of them was a memorial to teach our children and our children's children what this is for. Just so I'm going to talk about you right now in a good way. Don't worry. Don't make that face at me. Okay? But do you realize when Josiah came in first thing this morning, he saw this table and he said, what's that there for? He said, that table doesn't belong there. That table belongs over here and that table belongs over here. What's going on? And I said, sit and watch. Okay. You watch children and you watch their eyes. You watch their eyes during a sermon, and then you watch their eyes during a baptism or a communion service. They're glued in. Because they get the audio and the visual. I mean, and it starts clicking for them. And that's what these 7 feasts were. They were lessons, they were memorial to our children and our children's children. And we're going to observe that in the same way. That's why we have this communion service. Okay? All right. Branches and palms were gathered as building materials. Booths were constructed on rooftops and in yards. People commemorated the time wandering in the wilderness as a reminder of the freedom from Egyptian bondage and the temporariness. I tried to make up a word. You have to forgive me for that. Of their travels in the wilderness. The temporalness. Whatever word that works. Okay. My spell check kicked it out and I didn't know what to put in there. It's just short-term oriented. So, here's the 7 feasts. The Passover, the first fruits, the weeks, the trumpets, the atonement, the tabernacles, and the booths. And I believe we're going to take them and we're going to condense them and consolidate them into one we call a communion service.
We will remember that Jesus is going to pass over us because of the judgment, because the blood was spilt for us. We're going to remember that He was offered up as the first fruits. He is now in heaven, the first fruits, and more fruits are coming, and you and I are coming when He comes back. The Feast of Weeks. That He empowered the New Testament church and empowered it with the Holy Spirit, and it goes forward. And we eat this bread and drink this wine, and we remember that too. The Feast of Trumpets, we remember that too, because when we eat this bread, we claim Jesus is our King, and we proclaim the Jubilee that all our sins and our debts have been forgiven. We proclaim atonement, that He paid for all of our sins. The tabernacle, that New Testament church that He did set up, He's alive and is well, and that's where we go and that's where we abide. And then finally, the tabernacle, or the Feast of Booths. What's the Feast of Booths? This place is temporary. We got a home and a mansion we're waiting for that's much better. All right? And I believe all seven of these are condensed into the one. We're doing on time. Okay? Let's go read about this New Testament one, the condensing of all seven of these feasts into one. I'm going to read this account in Luke 22. Luke 22. And then we'll call it a day from the preaching aspect. After I read Luke 22, what we'll do is we'll take a short break, as long as it takes to pour the wine and get the cellophane off the bread, and then we'll just stay right here and we'll observe the communion service. So don't go far. I mean, at the very max, 5 minutes, you have to go to the restroom. Don't go far. This is what we're going to do. Okay? Luke 22. Let's read about how it was condensed. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And He sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto Him, "Where wilt thou we prepare?" And He said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entered in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Okay? We're going to go to verse 14 in a second. But the Passover was a lengthy meal. Actually, when I lived in Georgia, there was a group of folks, I forget what they were called, but there were some Jewish folks that became Christian that still held on to a lot of the Jewish customs, even though in the New Testament worship, we kind of let a lot of that stuff go and we let this replace it as opposed to doing it together. But that particular group, so I went on a Passover observance because I wanted to learn about it. And it turned out it wasn't just a one-course meal. It was actually several courses, and there was wine that was poured out. And there was multiple courses of this particular meal. And right in the middle, as you read all four of the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus said, "Time out," in the middle of this several-course meal, and He introduced the communion service. I believe it was right in the middle of it. Okay? So these two disciples, Peter and John, went out and they prepared all the food that was necessary. They got the wine, they got the bread, they got the bitter herbs. All that was prepared for it. And they spread the table and they had the buffet table all set up. And the disciples and Jesus came in and they were going through all these different courses. And in the middle of the course, He introduces the communion service and foot washing. Okay? Verse 14. And when the hour was come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Basically what He's saying, He says, this is my last meal. I'm not going to eat or drink until I'm crucified up. And if you look at the timetable, I think this is one day and He was killed in the evening of the very next day. Verse 17. And He took the cup and He gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. So, in a little while, we're going to break this bread and we're going to get a little portion of the wine. We'll divide it up. And each one will get one of these. And yes, when we do it, we will remember that Jesus died and broke his body for us and shed his blood for us. But today, when we do this, let's go back a little bit more to show that all that he fulfilled, he's the Passover. And because he did die on the cross for us, because he did break his body and he shed that perfect blood, that you know what? That judgment which was due us is going to pass over all his children. And he is the first fruits because he went up into heaven and more are coming. So many times I've shared with you, when you go to the Bible, there's a record of 10 people that were raised from the dead. But do you know it was 10 people that were raised from the dead? 3 in the Old Testament, 3 in the Gospels by Jesus, the 7th was Jesus, and 3 after him in the New Testament. You remember Tabitha and all that kind of stuff? Okay, that 7th one is the only one I can call a resurrection. Because it's the only one that took. All those other 9, those folks died again. And Jesus got to come back for them. But only one of those took. So Jesus is the first fruit going up into heaven, and he's going to bring us too. He is also the weeks. 50 days later, he empowered the New Testament church. We will be observing trumpets, the proclamation that Jesus is king, the proclamation of the Jubilee, the proclamation over a sacrifice of atonement, the taking away of our sins, the tabernacle, and the booths. We'll be observing all those things as Jesus fulfilled all 367 jot and tittles of the Old Testament. Absolutely amazing. I mean, even if you were to say there was a 1 out of 2 chance that each one of these things happened, I know it's way more than 1 out of 2, but even if you said it's a 1 out of 2 chance, try raising 2 to the 367th power and see what that number would be. It would be a number that would wrap around the ceiling of this roof, the room. And that's what we'll do when we come in here. And we'll be observing all those things he did for us.